Can you name three people who have done you wrong within the past year? Can you name one person whom you would purely enjoy seeing come to some kind of failure? Are you commonly heard to mutter under your breath, "That just ain't right"? Tonight, we're going to worm our way a little bit deeper into what we've called the darker emotions. We've already discussed overcoming fear, dealing with rejection, and now we're ready to talk about overcoming bitterness. Now, if you could actually come up with some real names right off the tip of your tongue a few minutes ago in answer to those questions, or if you do find yourself saying those words frequently, "That just ain't right," then you just might need to work on the problem of bitterness. The word bitterness occurs four times in the English translation of the Bible, and I'll tell you right now, all four times it's bad. There is not a good sense in which the word bitterness is used in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 8, verse 23, we find the first occurrence of the word. Peter there told Simon the sorcerer, "For I see that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Now, you can't pull anything out of those words other than the fact that Peter was describing a very deplorable condition in Simon's heart. Something that needed to be fixed, needed to be corrected. In Romans chapter 3, verse 14, Paul refers to evil speaking. And he talks about those whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Not a very pleasing picture there, you'll have to admit. That doesn't sound like the kind of person that you want to be around, much less have to listen to on a regular basis, those whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. The third time we find the word mentioned is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. And it mentions bitterness in the despicable company of things like wrath, anger, clamor, railing, and malice. We're going to come back to that passage in just a few minutes. The final mention of the word bitterness in the New Testament is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. In that verse, the writer talks about the root of bitterness. And he metaphorically refers to an attitude that produces within a person bitter fruit. Now we're going to pull two of those passages out and use them as our starting point for this study. First of all, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, which says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice." In this passage, if you examine the context, you'll see that Paul is instructing us in the way of putting off the old life, those things that are characteristic of a life of sin, and clothing ourselves with those things that are characteristic of the kind of people that God wants us to be. And he goes through a list of things that we should get rid of or put off. And then he talks about the kind of things that we should put into practice. Bitterness, obviously, is in that list of things that he says we must put away. Or in the words of the Colossian letter, put to death, mortify. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, we read, "Looking carefully, lest there be in any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled." Here the writer is urging caution upon us, so that we'll be careful not to allow our lives to be contaminated by what he calls the root of bitterness, warning us that its effects tend to reach out from us into those that are around us. Now let's begin this serious study tonight by first looking at some of the common causes of bitterness. Number one, disappointment with life's circumstances. Have you had any disappointment in your life? Has everything in your life just fallen into place and there's never been the slightest little ripple, not a stone in your path, not a pothole in the way? Everything from start to finish in your life has been smooth as it could be. Nobody causing problems, no difficulties with anything. I didn't think so. Me either. Because you see, life is real. And in our lives here on this earth, we have to deal with frail, fallible human beings just like ourselves. We have to encounter people with bad attitudes as well as good attitudes. We have to come into contact with people who are doing their very best out to get us in any way that they can, along with those folks who are good people and we just love to be around. There are always going to be those that we will encounter that we just really soon never to have to see again. But in all reality, they're the ones who usually pop up more often than anybody else. If we allow the realities of life and the circumstances of life to disappoint us. I'm not saying that any level of disappointment is wrong, but I'm saying that if we allow the circumstances of life to become such a disappointment to us that it causes us to be bitter toward life itself, we will be miserable. And so will everybody around us. We find many examples in the Bible of those who were innocent victims of the circumstances of life. But you know, it seems that most instructive is the fact that the Bible tells of many of those people who did not become bitter, even though they experienced some terrible circumstances and many times something totally outside of their control. In Luke chapter 16, we read about the rich man and Lazarus. And while the scriptures do not give us a great long list of details concerning the life that each of those men lived, we do know that when the rich man begged that mercy could be shown to him as he was there in torment, in the form of letting Lazarus come and to cool his tongue with just a few drops of water off of the tip of his finger, Abraham told him this: "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received the good things, and Lazarus in like manner the evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art in anguish." There's no mention of poor old Lazarus being a bitter, broken old guy who, because he was crippled, because he was living in a body that was racked with pain and sores. In fact, the conclusion that I think we can draw is quite to the contrary. Bitterness was not a part of Lazarus's life because he's in paradise. But Abraham acknowledges that Lazarus in his life received evil things, in contrast with the rich man who had received many good things. Last Sunday night, we noted the unfortunate plight of Leah, Jacob's wife, actually his first wife, though he thought he was working to gain Rebekah as his wife. His father-in-law deceived him and gave him Leah instead. Rebekah was his mother. Rachel was the one he was wanting. Sorry. And yet the Bible never makes the very first mention of an attitude of bitterness on the part of Leah. In fact, the Bible doesn't say anything derogatory about Leah, even though the Bible does describe her as not attractive, far less desirable than her sister, Rachel. The second choice. Not really even the second choice of the man that she was forced to marry. And we find no complaints. Don't let the circumstances of life cause you to be bitter. It's not a foregone conclusion. It's not something that has to happen. Secondly, sometimes we become bitter when we have to suffer wrong or mistreatment at the hand of others. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read about Elkanah, who would be the father of Samuel. But he had two wives, you remember, Hannah and Peninnah. The Bible says that Hannah was barren, and in fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6, it says her rival, and that's referring to Peninnah, the other wife of her husband, her rival provoked her sore and made her fret because Jehovah had shut up her womb. And 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10 describes Hannah in this way, when she went to pray to God. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed with Jehovah and wept sore. Have you been mistreated? Has someone taken unfair advantage of you? Has someone been mean, cruel, unreasonable? No doubt they have. No doubt every single one of us have experienced that. But again, such is life here upon this earth. The reality is, as long as we're living here on this earth, there will be people who will mistreat us. Folks will be ugly from time to time. They'll be mean. On the other hand, young David, it seems, never became bitter toward King Saul, even though he was afforded more than one opportunity to kill Saul in revenge for the way that he mistreated David. He refused to lay a hand, as he said, on God's anointed. Number three, sometimes we become bitter as a result of jealousy over someone else's blessings, particularly when we don't think they deserve to get those blessings. When it looks like they've been favored more than we have, when it looks like they've gotten a lot more than they deserve, when it seems that they've conducted themselves in a rather disagreeable way, to put it lightly, and then it seems like everything just falls into their lap. All the blessings, all of the good, all of the kindness and favor. And that's when we usually say, that just ain't right. Or as we sometimes put it, that's not fair. The elder brother in the story of the prodigal son is the one who comes to mind at this point. In Luke chapter 15, you remember how his younger brother had taken his share of the family inheritance, gone away into a far country, wasted his living, wasted his money with riotous living, and ended up feeding pigs in the hog pen of a Gentile, and then came back home, and his father welcomed him back as though he'd never been away. And here's what the elder brother said in Luke 15, verses 29 and 30. But he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years have I served thee, and I have never transgressed a commandment of thine, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this thy son came, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Have you ever been in that fellow's shoes? I dare say if we're really honest with ourselves, at least with our attitude, if not with our words, perhaps we've been at the point at which we say, you know, I think I know just how he feels. There are many traits that begin to show up in our lives when bitterness moves into our hearts. And those traits brand us, as it were, by our attitude and by our actual behavior. If you're taking notes, you'll want to construct this list as we go over these traits of a bitter person. Usually a bitter person, number one, is overly critical. Overly critical. You know, criticism is often used as one of the most effective tools of the devil to strike out at people whom we resent. Especially if they've done us wrong or if they've been blessed in a way that we don't think they deserve. We have a way of trying to find every little thing that's wrong with what they are and what they've done and what they've been. You know, there are some folks who can't be pleased by anyone or by anything that anyone does. You've seen the type. Maybe you've been there. Often we use criticism as a way of making ourselves look better, or at least attempting to. When we've got something against someone else, perhaps they've wronged us and never admitted that they're in the wrong. So then they become open game. Number two, usually a bitter person secretly celebrates over the misfortunes of others. Now, football team loyalties aside, we're talking on a higher level here. Bitterness many times grows out of a sense of jealousy and envy toward those that we perceive to have been more successful or perhaps just more fortunate than we have. And bitterness leads us to, sometimes secretly, but to rejoice when something bad happens to them. It's kind of like the old attitude that when the guy blows by you on the interstate and he's obviously doing 110, even though you're pushing 80, you say, man, I hope there's a state trooper up there. Bitterness often secretly celebrates over the misfortune of others. Number three, sometimes bitter people engage in blanket condemnation of other people in groups, so to speak. When we've had a lot of bad experiences with someone, we might tend to condemn everybody who looks like they do or acts like they do or is of a certain stereotype or classification. For example, I've known certain women. Nobody you know, of course, but I've known certain women who have been described as being burnt out on all men And it's usually because of a failed marriage or sometimes several bad marriages, and perhaps there's been some mistreatment involved. And so they have decided that they've got no use for any living man because of the bad experiences they've had with men in their lives. They've never met me or Mark Russell or Danny Raines, but they think that all men are bad because of what they've had to go through. Bitterness causes us to lump people into categories and to judge and condemn everybody who might be in that category. Number four, a bitter person often has a judgmental attitude that nudges God aside and at least attempts to step up onto His throne of judgment. There's a classic case of this in an Old Testament book that bears the name of the main character of the book. God entrusted this man with a tremendous responsibility to go and to preach to a huge city of people. And when they all repented, he got mad that they weren't going to be lost. He became angry that God was going to forgive the Ninevites. And he even went so far as to say, "I knew this was going to happen." Jonah was bitter, and he thought he was a better judge than God because he didn't think the Ninevites should be able to be saved. There are also many effects of bitterness that take place in our lives, and we'll run through this list very quickly. Number one, the effect of spiritual devastation. The fact is, you cannot be bitter without walking in the flesh. And Romans chapter 8 verse 4 says that we must walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control." The only way to be bitter is to turn aside from those things that characterize spiritual behavior. Number two, physical disintegration of your body. It is a medical fact that our mental attitudes often affect our physical well-being. I read recently of a man who was in fine health, strong heart, hard worker, just the picture of health. And then his father died and he got into a prolonged legal dispute with his sister over their father's will. The case went to court and the sister won. From that day on, he could think of nothing but that lawsuit and how badly his sister had cheated him out of what was rightfully his. He thought about it. He talked about it. He even dreamed about it when he laid down to go to sleep. It became a literal obsession with him. And soon, he began to suffer the effects of high blood pressure. His heart was found not to be functioning as it needed to, and before long his kidneys began to give problems. Within a few months, he died of complications, and his own doctor said the man killed himself with bitterness. Number three, emotional discouragement. Bitterness always leads to paranoia, distrust, and soon that turns into a victim mentality. Everybody's against me. Nobody treats me fairly. It's not unusual for overly bitter people to eventually be viewed as emotionally unstable. Bitterness often results in fellowship division. I mean fellowship like what we have here in this congregation. Because you see, the only way a congregation can go forward is by working together. And that's what the real, literal definition of fellowship is. Working together. And when bitterness moves in to the group, it destroys the ability to cooperate and to work together. And the church and its work begins to slow down and eventually to dry up. Bitterness often results in relationship defilement. The verse we read from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 describes what I call the spillover effect of bitterness. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Bitterness is something that causes problems with everyone around us. And then, of course, bitterness results in blessing deprivation. Now, that really needs no explanation, does it? Bitterness prevents us from receiving the blessings that we so desperately need from God. And as a result of our fellowship with one another. What's the solution? Well, the solution is contained there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. And let me read it to you again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The solution is, number one, to get rid of certain things, to get rid of the bitterness, to decide not to be bitter. Because you see, it starts with a decision. Once the decision is made, once it's resolved, I will not be bitter, then it's to be about the business of getting rid of the bitterness. And then number three, putting something in its place. In the place of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice, we have to put kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. I often hear people ask the question, well, how can I forgive someone who will not admit that they've done wrong? Well, the sad truth is you can't. Because you see, neither can God forgive you if you will not repent. And if someone has done you wrong, hurt your feelings or whatever, be it small or great, if they will not admit that they've done wrong, you can't forgive them. But you can have a forgiving, tender-hearted, kind attitude to them. And you know, strange as it may seem, the practice of kindness and tender-heartedness and the offer of forgiveness will often prompt someone to come to terms with the fact that they're in the wrong. There is nothing so miserable as a sinner who has not been forgiven, even though he can be forgiven. He will not ask for forgiveness. Therefore, he cannot be forgiven. And there is no more miserable way to live life on this earth. The second most miserable thing to that is to live a life holding a grudge and harboring bitterness because someone has done us wrong. Whether or not they will repent, getting rid of the bitterness is our responsibility. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.